us face trials. Our trials may be large and seem insurmountable, but if we understand the place of adversity in our Heavenly Father's plan, we will have the strength to overcome. As the Lord has taught us, we will receive no witness until after the trial of our faith. See Ether chapter 12, verse 6. The Lord told Joseph Smith during his trials in Liberty Jail, "If thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high." Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verse 8. We may not be locked in jail, deprived of our freedom, but if we endure to the end, we will be blessed just like the prophet Joseph. In the April 1986 General Conference, Elder Jack H. Goslin told a story about a Swedish family who was able to overcome great adversity.
I recall a true story from our pioneer heritage that illustrates how we can choose our response to adversity. Over 100 years ago, a Swedish family who had joined the church faced a long ocean voyage to America, a train trip from New York to Omaha, and then a trek by wagon train to Salt Lake City. During their train trip, they rode in stock cars used to haul hogs. The cars were filthy and filled with hog lice. On their wagon trip across the plains, a healthy baby was born, but their 3-year-old contracted cholera. During the night, the father went to a neighboring wagon to borrow a candle, but was told they couldn't spare one. This angered him, and he fumed as he sat in the dark with his son's limp, feverish body in his arms. The boy died that night. The next morning, the wagon master said they would hold a short funeral and bury the boy in a shallow grave. They were in Indian country and didn't have time to do more. The father insisted on staying behind and digging a grave deep enough so the animals would not disturb the body. They experienced other hardships before they reached Salt Lake City. Now both of them experienced the same trials. But the father became withdrawn, cantankerous, and bitter. He stopped going to church, found fault with church leaders. He became caught up in his own miseries, and the light of Christ grew dimmer and dimmer in his life. On the other hand, the mother's faith increased. Each new problem seemed to make her stronger. She became an angel of mercy, filled with empathy, compassion, and charity. She was a light to those around her. Her family gravitated toward her and looked to her as their leader. She was happy. He was miserable.
Elder Carlos H. Amato of the 70 told a story during the October 1989 General Conference that helps us realize that we can use our own trials to bless the lives of others. A righteous woman was able to turn a true heartbreak into an opportunity to serve.
Some months ago, I heard that the wife of a friend was again threatening miscarriage. I hurried along with others who were concerned about the baby to make sure that things would be well. While arrangements were still being made, we were told that it was too late. This was the third time she had gone through this painful experience. I asked myself, what can I say to comfort them? How will the Lord help them overcome this new blow? The day she left the hospital, she heard about another sister from her stake who was going through the same experience. Full of trust in the Lord, she went to visit the sister and give her support. She changed her own tragedy into a blessing of comfort for others.
In the same talk, Elder Amato shared a personal experience his mother had following the tragic death of his father. As Alma taught in the Book of Mormon, we as members of the church must be ready to mourn with those that mourn. Mosiah chapter 18, verse 9. We never know when our experience with our own pains can be used to lift up someone else in need.
I remember that lesson I learned many years ago when my father died. He died suddenly, leaving my mother a widow with 15 children, 10 of whom were dependent on her. This was a great tragedy in her life. Of course, the gospel, the fellowship of the church, and our own testimonies gave us a solid base which comforted us and helped us to accept this loss with dignity. In spite of the fact that we never left her alone It affected her deeply. Although she accepted the will of God, her soul did not find enough peace. One morning, as we were traveling downtown on a bus, she began to feel her loneliness. I noticed it, but also knew that I couldn't give her the comfort she needed. She cried in silence, but with dignity. A lady passenger came up and said, "You seem to be very sad." My mother answered, "I have just lost my husband." Then the lady asked, "Do you have children?" And my mother answered, "I have 15 children, and each one of them has some trait that reminds me of their father. So I am constantly reminded of him." When she heard this, the woman said, "You are truly blessed, because you only lost your husband. I lost my husband too, and my two daughters, in an automobile accident, and I am living alone. So I do understand your pain and sorrow." Then she added, "Only God can help us overcome trials like this."
As Elder Amato counseled, we can find great joy in our adversity as we try to serve and bless others. We shouldn't feel sorry for ourselves. Self-pity can blind us to the opportunities to serve, and it can keep us from learning the necessary lessons from our trials. In the April 1991 General Conference, Elder Marvin J. Ashton of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles shared a story of a young boy with cancer who never gave up hope.
"The gospel teachings have brought glad tidings to all the world. The subtle messages remind us of attitudes which can help us face the trials of life with less difficulty. Research has verified the fact that bitterness injures more the person who carries it than the one who caused it. Irma Bombeck has written a book about young cancer patients. As she planned her book, she came to the conclusion that the voices that come from these young people were filled with humor and optimism, which kept, quote, these kids in the mainstream of life. Perhaps laughing and believing in themselves was a major part of their survival. One 16-year-old boy said, without a sense of humor, I wouldn't have made it this far. The author interviewed the youths with cancer and read many letters from them. She found one word constantly surfacing, the word attitude. They took personal pride in the fact that they were fighting something bigger than they were and stronger than they were, something that might even overpower them. But they still had something their enemies couldn't take away, hope. It is a formidable weapon. When all else fails, pull out the big old artillery, hope, and hang on.
Adversity isn't always physical, spiritual, or emotional pain. Sometimes the choices that we make in life can be seen as trials. If we remain close to the Lord, we'll be able to make the choices that are best for us and our families. In the October 1990 General Conference, Elder Russell M. Nelson gave some questions we can ask ourselves to help us make difficult decisions.
"Not long ago, a beautiful young mother asked me for guidance with a very difficult decision she was facing. It pertained to an important surgical operation that was being considered. Consequences of her choice would affect her husband and her family as well. She said, 'Decisions are really hard for me. I even have trouble choosing what to wear each morning.' 'You're not so different,' I replied. 'Each of us must make choices. That is one of life's great privileges.' I told this lovely mother that my fellow physicians are regularly asked questions about the human body. Some questions relate to surgical intervention to save a life or to save a part of the body. Other questions relate to elective procedures to alter the body's structure or function. In recent years, many questions relate to the choice to abort the life of a newly forming human being. Ironically, such choice would deny that developing individual both life and choice. I reminded her that questions regarding our bodies represent only an important fraction of life's most challenging choices. Others include, where shall I live? What shall I do with my life? To which cause should I commit my effort and my good name? These are but a few of the many choices that we must make each day. I will not disclose the name of the sister nor the specific operation she was contemplating. To do so might divert our attention to a specific topic and away from those fundamental principles that pertain to important decisions generally. Because challenging choices face all of us from time to time, I invite others to join with us as I extend my conversation with this young mother. I would suggest three questions you might ask yourself as you consider your options. Whether they are once-in-a-lifetime or routine daily decisions, serious reflection on these three questions will help clarify your thinking. You might wish to review these questions first alone and then with your husband. They are, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Truthful answers to these three questions will remind you of important anchors and unchanging principles.
Some trials that we face are out of our hands. Those can seem like the hardest ones, but we can always find happiness through the gospel. In April 1988, during a general conference address, President Thomas S. Monson told a story about the death of a beloved mother and wife and the faith of a young child.
Long years ago, I noticed an obituary in the daily newspaper of a beautiful mother and wife taken in the prime of life. I went to the mortuary the night before the funeral to pay condolence to the grieving father and the children who were bereft of their mother. I wasn't prepared for the scene that I beheld. There was a calmness there in the mortuary with this particular family. Little Kelly, the youngest of the lot, recognized me and ran over and took me by the hand and then escorted me to the opened casket in which rested the body of her beautiful mother. And then mustering up her courage, she said, "I'm not crying, Brother Monson, and neither must you. My mother taught me about death, and my mother taught me about life with Heavenly Father. I belong to my mother, and I belong to my Father, and we're all going to be together again." Through tear-brimmed eyes, I beheld a faith-filled smile, and I thought, yes, little Kelly, with your faith you shall never experience a hopeless dawn. Indeed, with your faith and with your testimony, you can say along with others, right along with the writer of the Book of Psalms, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning."
Sometimes we worry too much about what we can't control. How many of us have tied ourselves in knots thinking about something we can't do anything about? Heavenly Father wants us to see our trials from an eternal perspective. This means sometimes turning over our concerns and worries to the Lord. In the Sunday morning session of the April 1988 General Conference, Elder Richard G. Scott shared his personal feelings about these types of trials.
When I take a small pebble and place it directly in front of my eye, it takes on the appearance of a mighty boulder. It's all I can see. It becomes all-consuming, like the problems of a loved one that affect our lives every waking moment. When the things you realistically can do help are done, leave the matter in the hands of the Lord and worry no more. Do not feel guilty because you cannot do more. Do not waste your energy in useless worry. The Lord will take the pebble that fills your vision and cast it down among the challenges you will face in your eternal progress. It will then be seen in perspective. In time, you will feel impressions and know how to give further help. you will find more peace and happiness, will not neglect others that need you, and will be able to give greater help because of that eternal perspective.
As we try to turn our pain over to Heavenly Father, we will feel the blessings of the atonement as it eases our burden. The Savior said, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. During the April 1991 General Conference, President Gordon B. Hinckley spoke of the divine help that is available to us. He told a story of a righteous mother who received a direct answer to her trials.
Let me recount for you something I heard about 2 years ago in this tabernacle. The occasion was a great gathering of single men and women. Elder Marion D. Hanks conducted a panel discussion. Included in that panel was an attractive and able young woman, divorced, the mother of 7 children, then ranging in ages from 5 to 16. As I remember her comments, she said that one evening, she went across the street to deliver something to a neighbor. Listen to her words as I recall them. "As I turned around to walk back home, I could see my house lighted up. I could hear echoes of my children as I had walked out of the door a few minutes earlier, calling to me, 'Mom, what are we going to have for dinner? Can you take me to the library? I have to get some poster paper tonight.' Tired and weary, I looked at that house and saw the light on in each of the rooms. I thought of all those children who were home waiting for me to come and meet their needs. My burdens felt very heavy on my shoulders. I remember looking through tears toward the sky, and I said, 'Oh, my Father, I just can't do it tonight. I'm too tired. I can't face it. I can't go home and take care of all those children alone. Could I just come to you and stay with you for just one night? I'll come back in the morning.' I didn't really hear the words of reply, but I heard them in my mind. The answer was, 'No, little one, you can't come home to me now. You would never wish to come back, but I can come to you.' There are so many, so very, very many like that young mother. She recognizes a divine power available to her. She is fortunate enough to come around to love her and help her.
Are you willing to compromise yourself and your values to escape a trial? Elder Russell M. Nelson counseled members of the church during the April 1988 General Conference to choose the right in the face of adversity, no matter the consequences.
"I feel impressed to counsel those engaged in personal challenge to do right. In particular, my heart reaches out to those who feel discouraged by the magnitude of their struggle. Many shoulder heavy burdens of righteous responsibility, which on occasion seem so difficult to bear. I've heard these challenges termed impossible. As a medical doctor, I have known the face of adversity. I've seen much of death and dying, sorrow and suffering. I also remember the plight of students overwhelmed by their studies and of those striving to learn a foreign language. And I recall the fatigue and frustration felt by young parents with children in need. Amid circumstances seemingly impossible, I have also experienced the joyous relief that comes when one's understanding is deepened by scriptural insight. The Lord has often chosen to instruct His people in their times of trial. Scriptures show that some of His lasting lessons have been taught with examples terrible as war, commonplace as childbearing, or obvious as hazards of deep water. His teachings are based frequently on common understanding, but with uncommon results. Indeed, one might say that to teach His people, the Lord employs the unlikely."
During the April 1985 General Conference, Bishop Robert D. Hales spoke of a personal trial from his youth. He told the story of his mother's death and an 8-year road to patience.
"It is in moments like this and with my mother, as she had gone through 8 years of being paralyzed in the last year, needing care around the clock, last year and a half, and my dear father caring for her, and one night kneeling at her bed after a word of prayer, She said she'd like to go see Papa. And I said, Mother, why have you gone through this? She said, to learn patience. Mother, have you learned enough patience? And then with a mother's kind teaching, she looked at me and said, I have, but have you? And then you begin to understand that the difficulties and problems of others, if we will feel them, will make us grow, if we will but lend a hand.
Though we can always rely on the Savior, sometimes we are left otherwise alone. We might face trials in life that help us learn to be self-sufficient. It may seem difficult, but this can be a wonderful blessing. During the next General Conference in October 1985, Bishop Hales again spoke about adversity. He told a story about a father who wanted to give his daughter the gift of self-sufficiency through her trials.
I had an example of using this illustration recently. A father who was very wealthy asked if I could talk to his family. A member of his family had recently been through a divorce. I went to see the mother and the children. Father could have done all of their cares and taken care of them. But he said it was time for them to support themselves, to be self-sufficient, to be able to stand on their own. The experience was one that was similar to the Lord asking, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? For the family's reaction was, why would Father do this now when we need him the most? But you see, he was preparing them that they might be self-sufficient so that they, when they did gain their inheritance, they would have the opportunity of enduring to the end and being able to be self-sufficient. There are times that we as parents with our own children must be able to have them be able to be cut loose, to make the decisions for themselves, and then be able to turn to earthly parents or our Heavenly Father and be able to come back.
As Bishop Hales shared, though we may pass through trials that force us to learn, the Lord has given us a lifeline. In the New Testament, Jesus promises, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John chapter 14, verse 18. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a lifeline that will bless us throughout our lives. During the priesthood session of the October 1985 General Conference, Elder Rex D. Pinniger told of a time when he learned this lesson as a sailor.
Some years ago, as a seaman on the USS Barocco, I had an experience that taught me the importance of having a reliable lifeline. Our aircraft carrier was operating off the coast of Korea in rather choppy seas, and as one of the Corsair fighter planes was attempting a landing, the ship rolled sharply, and the plane bounced off the flight deck, flipped over, and was dangling upside down, partly on the ship and partly in the water. The pilot was rescued by a team of men linked together by a lifeline that enabled them to make their way down the wing to the plane's cockpit. It became necessary, however, to rig a large crane to retrieve the plane. The boom, or arm of the crane, was stored in a cradle or saddle-like device approximately 6 to 8 feet out from the side of the flight deck over the water. The rather dangerous assignment to release the boom was given to me. I put on a life jacket, and a lifeline secured to a steel cleat on the deck was placed about my waist and between my legs. Three men stood on the flight deck holding onto the lifeline to save me should I slip from my precarious position. With my arms and legs straddling the boom, I inched my way along over the churning waters. The men holding the lifeline kept assuring me that they would not let me fall, at least not very far. When I reached the cradle where the boom rested, the nut and key bolt securing it seemed somewhat rusted from months at sea. It appeared that a great deal of force would be needed to jar it free. This would be no small trick while sitting astride that slick, round boom. The lifeline team readied themselves, knowing that the push with my rigger spike might throw me off balance and cause me to fall. With the spike in place, I leaned forward, making a quick, heavy thrust, expecting the nut to resist my effort. Unexpectedly, the nut spun free, and the force of the thrust sent me quickly off the boom. Surprisingly, however, rather than tumbling down into the water, I spun completely around and stopped atop the boom in an upright position. By grasping the steel cradle, I was able to steady myself. The man holding the lifeline had stood firmly in place, carefully managing the line, making my situation as guarded and safe as possible. Soon, the boom was rigged, the plane lifted aboard, and the crew returned to their regular duties. Several days later, we arrived in port in Japan. Waiting to welcome me there was a letter from my mother. After words of greeting and family news, my mother had written, "We try not to worry too much about you, Rex. We pray for you every day." My recent harrowing experience at sea had made me grateful for the strength and support of a lifeline in the hands of strong and reliable men. My mother's letter reminded me of the lifeline of the greatest security and trust, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That lifeline is secured in the hands of God. If I would hold to it and live by it, it would hold me secure to eternal life.
The gospel will give us strength to overcome our trials, but we also need to exercise faith for the Lord to bless us. In the April 1991 General Conference, Elder Rulon G. Craven told a story of the faith and perseverance of President Howard W. Hunter.
The 12 love President Hunter, and President Howard W. Hunter loves the 12. President Hunter's gentle, persuasive leadership invites the Spirit of the Lord into all of their meetings. I hope that President Hunter will forgive me for relating an experience which portrayed to me the great love the 12 have for each other, which love brings the Holy Spirit into their quorum meetings. Many will remember a number of years ago, President Hunter was informed that he would not walk again. However, his faith and determination was greater than that message. Daily, without fanfare and the knowledge of others, he went through some very strenuous and physical therapy exercises with determination, faith, and vision that he would walk again. During those difficult months, his brethren of the 12 were praying for him daily in their quorum meetings and in their private prayers. Months later, on a Thursday morning, I went to President Hunter's office to discuss an agenda item for the temple meeting that morning. I found he had left early and was informed that he was walking to the temple. I questioned that information and then hurried to catch up with him. When I caught up with him, he was walking with the help of a walker. We walked together to the elevator and then up to the fourth floor. We went down the hall to the upper room of the temple. When their president walked into that room, the 12 stood and began to clap their hands. They tenderly watched him walk over to his chair and let his body down into the chair. Then, with magnificent love, honor, and tenderness, each of the 12 went up to him and extended to him an affectionate touch, kiss on the forehead, and a hug, showing their great love and admiration for him. They all sat down, and President Hunter thanked them and said, "I was not supposed to walk again, but with the Lord's help and my determination, and most important, the faith of my brethren, the 12, I am walking again." President Howard W. Hunter is an example of maintaining faith and determination in the face of adversity. The 12 are examples of maintaining faith and prayer in behalf of those who are experiencing adversity.
Sometimes it's hard to see God's hand in our lives. Sometimes we may want to blame Him for not blessing us as we feel He should. In the April 1985 General Conference, Elder Russell M. Nelson told a moving story of righteous mothers who placed their faith in the Lord and found their place in His plan.
The experience of a couple whom I shall identify as Brother and Sister Brown is instructive. Sister Brown was only 21 years old at the time, a beautiful woman, a devoted wife. In her first trimester, she contracted the dreaded German measles. Abortion was advised because the developing baby would almost surely be damaged. Some members of her family, out of loving concern, applied additional pressure for abortion. Don't burden yourself financially with a handicapped child. You're too young and too poor. Devotedly, they consulted their bishop, and he referred them to their stake president, who listened to their serious concern, counseled them not to terminate the life of this baby, even though the child might have a problem. He quoted this scripture, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths." They chose to follow that counsel and permit their child to be born, a beautiful little girl, normal in every respect except for a hearing loss that became evident later. After an evaluation at the school for the deaf, Brother and Sister Brown were advised that this child had the intellect of a genius. Now, some 20 years later, she attends a major university on a scholarship. When recently asked how they felt about their once weighty decision, the mother quickly responded, "Oh, she's one of the great joys of my life. She is such a choice spirit. Though she lost the sense of hearing, she is compensated with augmented ability otherwise. Her eyes are alive with constant attention. She excels in dancing, even though she perceives the sounds of music from vibrations. She served as an officer in school. But most significant is her guileless spirit, her unconditional love. She has taught us to share and to serve. Her spiritual insights have helped us to know God and His purposes. My husband and I are so grateful that she is one of our children." End of quotation. Consider another individual weighing the consequences of her pregnancy. She was beyond the normal age for bearing children. She announced to her doctor that her husband was an alcoholic with a syphilitic infection. One of her children had been born dead, another was blind, another had tuberculosis. Her family had a history of deafness. Finally, she confessed that she was living in abject poverty. If this true historical situation were posed today, many would recommend abortion. The child born from that pregnancy became the renowned composer Ludwig von Beethoven.
Trials and adversity are the great equalizers of mankind. All of us pass through trials, and all of us experience adversity in one way or another. If we have faith in the Lord and ask for His help, we can be victorious. Hopefully, as we all experience this part of life, we can declare as Paul did, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Thank you for listening to this episode of Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel. We hope these stories and testimonies have been a help to you in your trials. This episode was brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.